And again, you know, people come to God through being drawn, not by logic. But, you know, we've got to work in the lingua franca of our culture, which is the common language and also concepts and precepts. And so Paul was able to convince, based on prophecy from the Old Testament, Jewish people as well as pagan people, that this God of Israel was a real God, and his son Jesus Christ, Messiah, Yeshua, was also God and his Lord. And so I thought, man, how did he do that all from the Old Testament? Because again, one of the luxuries that we have that he never had was the corpus of the New Testament. You know, we have the luxury of being able to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Luke, or to see what Paul said about A, B, C, or D. And I thought, how was he able to pull this off? Well, what I have here, and I've reduced the price from $50 to $39.99. I'm just kidding. What I have here is, this is free, whoever wants it. I actually taught a 10-week course 3 years ago for the church I used to attend called Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where I thought, can this actually be done? And I used a text I think I've shared with some of you guys before called Messianic Christology. But it is it's 10 CDs, 10 weeks on the palpable reality of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from the law, the prophets, and the writings. So if you have any interest in some of it or all of it, please lose raising his hand. Yeah. If you want to throw it out when you're done, feel free to do it. If you want to pass it on, feel free to do it.
We'll go through this. Chris, I got a question.
Shoot.
You just read verse 9. When Cindy and I were reading this,
I think it's a whole set.
Oh, it's a whole set.
Verse 9.
Yeah, I'm sorry. That's 10 weeks. I meant to
yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah,
I'll go. No final exam, though. No final exam.
Okay. After Lou.
We'll
have to read
it 3 weeks, and then we'll bring it right back.
Okay.
Yeah, we'd love
okay, then I'm next after
Lou. Thanks.
I'm sorry, Lou.
Okay, so in verse 9, it says that the people were becoming hardened and disobedient. And so Paul withdrew, and he withdrew to a school. But then in verse 10, it said this took place for 2 years. Does that mean 2 years evil was running rampant and Paul just pulled away?
No, I think what it means is for 2 years, Paul taught in synagogue openly for 3 months.
Okay.
Again, until the leadership there gave him the boot. And so I think what verse 9, 10 are really saying, Lou, is that when he left, he drew a number of followers with him, and he just started to teach and preach from this school setting.
Okay.
And he did it for 2 years.
Okay.
Now,
gotcha.
What we're going to talk about today is Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And Luke, we've said this before, Luke is pretty vague about his description of Paul's ministry, which is quite a contrast in the first and second missionary journeys. And there's some theories about why this is so. And we're going to explore one of the prominent ones as outlined in Paul's book, The Apostle. Paul was likely imprisoned in Ephesus and likely almost was executed. We're going to talk at length about that. But let's come back into the text. Let's look at chapter 19. I don't want to read verses 14 through 20, but let me just say verses 14 and 20, if you can recall, it is the seven sons of Sceva, the high priest, to try to exorcise a demon-dominated man, and they were not successful, and they got the snot kicked out of them. And it scared people. It scared people into getting straight with God, getting right with God. And sometimes that's what it takes for a lot of people. That's what it took for me. Sometimes we need to be scared into realizing that this is a real God with a real consequences to our decisions. And that's what happened. So we're going to go on now to chapter 19. And could I get a volunteer to read verses 21 and 20? I'm sorry, 21 to... That doesn't make sense. 21 to 22.
Now after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Excuse me. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while.
Okay. A few points here. This map is modern-day Turkey, this big mass right here known as Asia Minor. Asia You know, when you hear the word Asia in Scripture, in the New Testament, don't think of China. It's not China. It's just a small piece of territory on the western end of what's modern-day Turkey. That was the province of Asia. It was a Roman province, and the capital of that Roman province was Ephesus. So that's Asia. That was the Roman province of Asia. Now, it has nothing to do with China or the Far East or anything like that. In this context, that was the Roman province of Asia. Now, Paul, what the text tells us is that what Paul wanted to do is Paul purposed in the Spirit, verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. He wanted to go through, and then he wanted to go to Jerusalem. Does anyone remember Paul taking a similar route before? It's called the second missionary journey. So that was exactly the same route he took on the second missionary journey. And it sounds like he was getting ready to do that again. Probably go through and strengthen the congregations that were built up. In fact, he says there in verse 22, Paul was all about, Paul was not a loner. You know, Paul was all about discipleship and working with men who were serious about serving the Lord. Timothy was one of them. Erastus, there's a new guy. But we know he's serious because he was serious enough to have Paul give him a serious job. And that was for him and Timothy to go up here and kind of work with the congregation before he got over there. But he was going to go to Jerusalem. Now, the question is, why was he going to go to Jerusalem this time? Do you remember why he wanted to go to Jerusalem last time at the conclusion of his second missionary journey?
Take an offering back?
Yeah, he made this vow. The second missionary journey, he made this vow, this Nazarite vow, and to fulfill it and to accomplish it, he had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this time, he is actually raising money for the congregations in Israel, to take back the congregations in Israel. Paul is a major proponent of you owe Israel, you Gentiles. I'm speaking to the non-Jews here. And me, where's the mirror? You owe Israel a lot. A lot. And the people who were believing in the Messiah in Israel were undergoing serious persecution because of their belief in the Messiah. That they were being dropped out of the fulfillment of what Jesus said in the Gospels. They were being kicked out of synagogues. They couldn't apply for welfare because welfare was distributed from the synagogues. And if you were a heretic, you didn't. If you were an apostate, you didn't get food anymore. So Paul was about raising money from the Gentile communities and saying, we owe a debt of gratitude to these folks. Keep your finger in chapter 19 of Acts and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yeah, please. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And Ray, would you mind volunteering to read for us? Verses 1 through 4.
Rod,
I'm sorry, Rod.
All right.
My bad.
Now, about the money being collected for the Christians in Jerusalem, you should follow me the same procedures that I gave to the church in Galilee. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned, and save it for the offering. Do not wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gifts to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me, also to go along when we can travel together.
Okay, thanks, Rob. Okay, so what, now Paul, we're going to find out, Paul wrote this letter to the church, the congregation of Corinth, while he just stayed during his third missionary journey. What's the purpose of the discussion? What's Paul saying here? What's this text about?
The collection.
And that's exactly right. And so a collection for who?
The saints of Jerusalem.
Yes, basically, this is illuminating what we just read in Acts. We know where he wanted to go, but why did he want to go to Jerusalem? Corinthians reveals to us that he was collecting dough to take this gift to Jerusalem to distribute among the believers in the congregations in Judea.
He's basically the first individual in the Bible that's collected money.
Well, I mean, the whole temple was about collecting money, remember, so not necessarily the first, but... Yeah.
But isn't that different? In the temple, wasn't that for just the Jews?
It was, but
this was a voluntary offering.
So Paul is really the first guy.
Yeah, I mean, that's a good point. I never thought of that. This is a voluntary. It's not a. This is not a commanded.
Gotcha.
And we just spent a lot of time on the doctrine of a tithe and offering, but we're not going to go down that road. But that's a good observation.
Who's trying to correct that?
Okay, now let's do this. Where did, wow, this is really interesting. Where did Paul ultimately want to go to?
Rome.
That's right. Isn't that interesting? Paul had it in his heart for a long time to get to Rome.
Didn't he really want to go to Spain?
He wanted to get further. He wanted to get as far as he could to bring the good, and he may have gone to Spain. We'll talk about that later. He wanted to get as far as he could. Paul was the evangelist. Again, I do not have the gift of evangelism. We all are required to be evangelists as believers. Some of us are gifted with it. Paul represents for the evangelist, the sine qua non of the apex of the gift of evangelism. He wanted to evangelize everyone, everywhere. But he would only do it according to the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it on his own. Second missionary journey, remember, they wanted to go to Asia, but who stopped them from going to Asia on the second missionary journey? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. So, the deal here is that, and Paul, why Rome? Why would Paul want to go to Rome?
Because that's where all the groups are, where the big crowd is and everything else.
That's exactly right, Rod. Rome was the capital of the world.
Head of the snake.
Yeah, the world. I mean, the Roman Empire was the dominant world government and is a symbol of the future world government. Rome was where the world was ruled from, and he wanted to basically go there. And guess what? Peter was probably there by this time as well.
That's where the big muckety-mucks and all that kind of stuff were as well.
That's
so
true.
That's the way that he could go ahead and see him and speak to him the way the Holy Spirit led him.
That's very true.
Now, at this point in time, Chris, were there a lot of Christians in Rome, or was it basically all...
There was likely, yes. The answer is yes. There was likely a messianic Jewish congregation of believers in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, okay, that started to attract Gentiles and was growing. We'll talk more about that in the future, but that's Rome, and Paul's letter to the believers in Rome was one of the few letters from Paul that wasn't written to people that he started the congregation. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome that existed way before he ever even got there. And that wasn't true of Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians. You know, he started all those congregations. Rome was different. Now, ironically, did Paul ever get to Rome?
Yeah.
What happened to Paul in Rome at the ultimately?
He was right.
Catacombs.
Yeah.
A lot of
he was executed. Yeah. Paul was martyred in Rome. Emperor Nero.
Was he in prison for a long time?
He was in prison for a while. We'll get to that in the study. But yes, he was in prison there. He got released. Ended up being beheaded under the reign of Emperor Nero. Nero actually executed two apostles, Paul and Peter. Peter was crucified. That was the death given to non-Roman citizens. And Paul was beheaded. Paul, as a Roman citizen, deserved the honor of being beheaded. Peter was crucified, and Peter said to his tormentors, "You need to turn me upside down. I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord."
Wow.
That's the legend. That's the history. Okay, so he wanted to get to Rome. Now let's go to, could I get a volunteer to read verses 23 through 27?
They're still in the first verse?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Back to Acts chapter 19. I apologize for the confusion. Acts chapter 19. We need to, and Ray, thank you also for agreeing to read for us.
About that time there arose a little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship.
Hmm. Okay, so who's Demetrius?
He's a silversmith.
He's a silversmith. Demetrius said, does he like Paul, or is he Paul's buddy, or does he have a beef with Paul? Got a beef with Paul. Why?
Well, idols.
Financial ruin.
Money.
Mm-hmm. Money.
Money. I had lunch with Dan this week, and Dan was telling me, you know, we're talking about the abortion phenomenon, and Dan reminds us that as an industry, it's money. It's largely financially motivated. These guys made these goddesses, these idols, not because of ideology or religion, but because it paid the bills and it put a little money in their pocket. And so, why would a silversmith care about? And actually, what does this silversmith say in verse 26? What does he say about Paul? Very interesting.
Well, Paul is really winning a lot of people.
He's been winning a heck of a lot.
Yeah.
People knew Paul.
Yeah.
Not just in Ephesus, but all of Asia. Now, again, we're not talking China. We're talking about the province of, okay? But this entire region would be like people knowing Lou and all of Florida. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of reputation Paul acquired. And Paul was building his reputation not by ear tickling or people pleasing, just flat out truth. And it ticked a lot of people off, including Demetrius, because his income was going down. Because people that were buying idols from him to worship were now realizing that this was a scam,
right,
and going to worship this God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the one true God.
Chris, there's a point I think here too that Paul was role modeling, of course. And all that he did, and here's a focal point where the silversmith was really upset because Paul was hindering his trade. But Satan's actions showed loud and clear here, because Paul was an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus
mm-hmm.
Christ. So any time that any of us begin to be active in fulfilling the Great Commission, there will be opposition in your lives.
Good point.
And
good
so
point.
Paul was really the focal point of this being.
And I would also say, I'd add to that, Carl, definition, that if you are not experiencing some form of resistance or attack or persecution in your life, not all the time, but maybe once every few months, or maybe annually at least, you know, then are you really living the Christian life? You need to ask yourself, what am I really doing for the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not facing any of some of this, at least a fraction of what Paul faced? I think that's. I think we really need to ask ourselves if life is just a comfy get up and go to Starbucks and go home and go to sleep, and after we watch TV and fill our bellies, and that's all we're facing. Maybe there's something going on in our lives and our commitment to a cause that Peter was willing to say, "Don't just crucify me; crucify me upside down." But
I hope you don't mind me telling you this, but my sister came down. I haven't seen my sister in a few years. She's a devout Roman Catholic, and my sister finally came down to visit us just for 4 days. And Sis and I were talking. Now, yeah, I got to understand, I mean, I was the guy that wasn't a Christian for so many years, and she was. But now I'm really into the Bible and into the Word, and especially because of you. She got a whole book of all the things that you send me.
Uh-huh.
But anyway, her and I were starting to discuss about Jesus and Paul and so on, and man, she was really getting upset with me. I mean, really getting upset. And I said, you know, and I kept trying to remain calm, you know, and going back to the Bible. But like a very long story short, she went back to Philadelphia with me. I know the feeling of being uncomfortable. That's the point I'm trying to make.
And by the way, that's just training for moving on. I mean, that's just, you know, that's like working out.
Yes.
You know, when after your workout, oh, your sores all get out. It's painful, but guess what? You're stronger.
Well, Sis called me from Philadelphia, and she said, okay, my little brother. She's only a few months older than me. Oh, my little brother. She said, Walter, who is my brother-in-law, is a wonderful person. She said, we have joined a Bible study.
Praise God.
And I said, praise God. And she said, I just don't believe you. She said, you made Walter and I so uncomfortable.
Amen.
And I said, I didn't mean to make you uncomfortable. She said, no, it was good because we discussed it all the way back up in Philadelphia. And they joined the Bible study.
Good for you.
That's awesome.
That is awesome.
That's a great story.
Yeah, well, that was awesome.
Okay, so let me tell you a little bit more about Artemis. Artemis, there was a huge temple strictly for the worship of Artemis, who was a Greek goddess, daughter of Zeus, believed to be. And it was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, people from all over the known world came to this temple to worship. Large priesthood. That's why the Jewish temple wasn't such a big deal to a lot of people, because there were temples like the Jewish temple all over. Aphrodite in Corinth, we mentioned. Diana, or Artemis. Diana is the Romanized name, in Ephesus. And if you want to Google Artemis, you'll see there's images of her, and she's filled with bosoms, like about 100 bosoms. And some scholars think that they're actually bull testicles. This is how far Satan will take you. This is how far Satan will take you when you worship or get caught up in something other than the true God. And so they worship this fertility goddess. And although the temple doesn't exist there anymore, a ton of it would be like saying it would be the effect on that economy from Paul's preaching was like coming to Naples and say, we want to make Red Tide a full-time thing here. You know, it really was a hit to the economy. Now, so now here's the theme we wanted. Again, remember, three problems Paul has caused. He took a lot of good paying tithers out of the only synagogue in Ephesus, caused people financial problems. He was exorcising people. He was casting demons out. And the fear of God was so widespread as a result of this Sons of Stephen incident that they started to burn and throw away the charms, the incantations, the spells. And we do know that Ephesus was one of the largest occult centers in the Mediterranean. So the witches started to lose their income. Now you got the basic bread and butter of the economy losing their income. And so we're going to get into an exploration more in depth next Friday to the likely imprisonment of Paul in Ephesus as a result of this, what's going on here, and why Luke was so vague, why he spent 3 years there, and we know so little from Luke about this whole episode.
That's what I go back to the Christmas time and everything else, and I was just thinking the other day, wouldn't it be great if all Christians, you know, got back to the basics as far as what Christmas is all about. Instead of going ahead and buying everything like what we do and all that kind of stuff, just to go ahead and, it would have a devastating effect on the economy. But the neat thing about it is that Christians come together and under one purpose. And, you know, I get these emails all the time about, you know, we should boycott like Old Navy and, you know, stores like that who aren't celebrating Christmas, they're celebrating holiday and all that kind of stuff. But wouldn't it be neat to just go ahead and say, okay, instead of going ahead and buying stuff, let's make stuff like what they did way back when and everything, and, you know, something that really means something to people, instead of giving a gift card or whatever and that type of thing to. And I would, you know, personally, I think that would just go ahead and straighten out a whole lot of things, because, you know, and that's what this economy is doing right now, is I think God is upset with us because we're a material people and everything else, and then it's time now to go ahead and hit these people where they really need to get hit, is right in the pocketbook, and maybe they'll come back to me instead of going ahead and trying to go ahead and worship the idol as far as the dollar.
I think what Tim said earlier, we just got to get back. I don't want to go down this road, but this other road, about a major fall of a friend of mine in ministry to another woman. We got to get serious about our faith. We got to stop talking the talk. We got to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And we got to just recognize that it's not always going to be nice and easy around here. I mean, there's probably some tough times ahead. And you'll notice too that, I think John Shelford is pointing this out to us often, the church really has had the most dramatic growth under persecution, not under comfort.
Right.
I mean, the worst
the worst damage done to the ecclesia, the global, the universal Church of Jesus Christ, and applied that in times of comfort. So having said that, let's look at Acts chapter 19. Okay, this is a kind of a long passage, but I need someone to read the whole passage. So can I get a volunteer to read verses 28 through 41?
Yeah, I'll go ahead.
Chapter 19, 28 through 41. Thanks so much.
Okay. Okay. Now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and
Aristarchus,
Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand, and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out, for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering."
Okay. And when you get, yeah. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Thanks, Grandma. That's perfect. Artemis is kind of like Zeus and Jupiter. Zeus is a Greek god. Jupiter is just the Roman Empire's name of that god.
Okay.
Artemis is the Greek goddess Artemis, and the Romans called that same goddess Diana. A lot going on here. By the way, verse 28, they heard as a result of what Demetrius was saying, these craftsmen began to get ticked off. Verse 29, who's in an uproar in verse 29?
The whole city.
The whole city.
The whole city.
I mean, this wasn't just like a little, thank you, this wasn't just like a small crowd of at the corner store. This was the whole stinking city in an uproar. And they seized who? Gaius and Aristarchus, and they were friends of who?
Paul.
They were Paul's disciples. And did Paul end up going into the theater?
No.
Here you go. Here is a picture of this is the exact location of this historical event. The exact location of this historical event. Now it's a little run down. The popcorn machines are gone now, and the exit signs are right there. But this is where this all transpired. You can see how big it is. That probably wasn't filled to the brim, but it was probably pretty well. The whole city was there. Probably pretty well filled up.
What was the temperature weather when you were there?
That's a good question. This was in May. It was like our temperature now, without that much humidity.
That was
nice.
Great place to be.
Yeah. And so here, I gave you a second, here we actually got to a little teaching on the ride in Ephesus there in the theater. This is Ron Solomon, pastor of McLean Bible Church. Teaching us. There are three very well-known archaeological sites in Ephesus. One is the Temple of Artemis or Diana, which doesn't exist anymore. It was completely destroyed by the Goths. They're barbarians that destroyed the Roman Empire eventually. But there are some remnants that they believe where it was. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's the theater, and then there's also what's called the Library of Sarsus. In fact, if you ever watch History Channel and they're doing any kind of special, anything remotely familiar with ancient times, you'll usually see some file footage of this very library, no matter what the topic. And this is a very well-known and historic library. And it basically, it was the building of it was probably started while Paul was there. Paul probably spent time there. Paul liked to read. He loved to read. In fact, he told Timothy when he was in Rome, "Would you bring my scrolls that I left when you come see me?" And so this was filled with 12,000 scrolls. It was ultimately finished about 40 years after the martyrdom of Paul. And it is still a very historic, ancient memorial or site. In any event, all this chaos started to erupt. And
I'm sorry, you said there were three things: the Temple of Diana, the
Temple
library.
Of Diana, the library, and then the theaters.
Oh,
also,
the theater.
The theaters also were the best known ancient place. Now, verse 30. What about Paul? How come Paul didn't go in there and start arguing with these folks?
Were they afraid for Paul's life?
That's it. They said, "Look, Paul, we don't want you to die." This is a common theme. When Paul was teaching in Berea, to those who had ears to hear and wanted to hear, the folks from Thessalonica came after him. Paul would have stayed and probably would have died. But the folks that loved him said, "We got to pick your rear end up out and we got to get you out of here." And same thing going on here. Paul was just fearless. "For me to live is gain, and to die is what?"
Gain.
Messiah, Christ, yeah. And so he was like, "Let's have this out."
Well, the Holy Spirit told him, "I'll protect you."
Amen.
So
that's right.
That's part of it.
And he tells us he'll protect us. If we don't, you know, as long as we're obedient to the Holy Spirit, not doing the things on our own.
I mean,
they're as bold as Paul.
I mean, if he was in this barricade with all kinds of
By the way, that's why we're studying Paul. This is exactly why we're studying Paul. So we aren't meek. So we aren't wussies, to pardon the term. So we can get a fraction of the boldness of Paul. That's the whole reason we're studying him.
That's where we're emotionally persuasive with people. It's just like this Tui woman. When we're genuine, when we're real, and when we're out there, when we're vulnerable. If you're scared and hiding behind a box, you don't come across the same way. You come in like a wimp.
I agree. So and where do you end up in history?
Nowhere.
Or in eternity with very little reward. Very little reward. Paul's got a huge reward. You're going to see it. And there's some folks in this room that have big rewards too.
This is what Paul was really looking for too, is the huge crowd. I mean, he had the entire city.
He was an evangelist and he wanted to reach as many as possible. Great point.
In one place, and it was his ready-made audience that he was looking for.
Great point.
And you can imagine, just like a football player wanting to get in there after he got injured or something like that, he wanted to rush in there and just go ahead and tackle this whole crowd and everything.
That's true. Now let me ask you this. Verse 33, what's going on in verse 33?
Who is Alexander?
Okay, this is what we're going to get to. The Jews, these are the non-believing Jews, were a little bit freaked out about this. And here's why. This is still the way. This is not Christianity. This is the way. It's seen as a Jewish sect. Galileo in Corinth said, "I don't care about your Jewish laws," when they wanted to cry Paul. It's to most pagans, this is all a bunch of Jewish nonsense. So the non-believing Jews send Alexander in there to say, "Look, Paul's not associated with us," trying to differentiate him from Paul. But check it out. Verse 33, the Jews pushed Alexander to the front. Some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense. What does verse 34 tell us?
They recognized he was a Jew.
We don't care what kind of Jew you are, whether you're a Jew that believes in Yeshua or not. You're a Jew, and we're ticked at y'all.
Gotcha.
So they all were bearing, you know, the folks that were politically correct or, you know, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they were getting lumped in with the believing Jews.
So all the Jews were getting screamed at.
Another common theme in history.
Yeah, sure.
And so they realized he's a Jew. How long did they shout? Great as Artemis of the Ephesians. How long did this go on?
2 hours.
2 stinking hours. This is crazy.
Hold up the ball.
Yeah. And verse 35 says, someone comes in there. Who comes in there and quiets things down?
Lowly town clerk.
Yeah, basically an official of the town. You know, if things got totally out of hand, and this happened a lot in ancient times, if things get out of hand in a city, the Roman Empire is not about trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Everyone's going down.
Everyone's going down. You know, the brute military authority of Rome was not about right and wrong. It was about power. And we don't care who's right. If there's a big chaos here, we're taking everyone down. Because we can't afford the risk of rebellion or anything goofy going on. So you got the town clerk in there saying, hold up a minute. This is not good. Whether Paul's right or wrong, we all might end up on crosses. And he basically gets them to settle down. What does he say about Artemis in verse 35? He says, you know, we know that she's the guardian of the temple. And what about what supernaturally is ascribed to Artemis?
I fell from the sky.
Yeah, she was an image that fell from heaven. Now listen, think about Christmas. This is how Satan tries to pervert every truth imaginable. Think about Christmas. Jesus, Yeshua, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. El, Yahweh, with us in flesh. And Satan knew from prophetic teaching early on that God was going to come in the flesh one day. So he developed all these pagan ideologies about images from heaven falling to earth and becoming gods, to try to confuse you guys and us. And so this is just a very basic satanic template of confusion, trying to say, well, you know, everyone knows that these deities that we worship came from heaven. Your Christos is no different. And so this is what this guy's saying. Now, 38, we'll finish up. If then Demetrius, 38, this is, again, we're going to talk about these things you tease out of Scripture. Little hints that we'll spend time with. Verse 38, if then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are what?
Proconsuls.
Now, let me ask you a question. How many governors of the state of Florida are there?
One.
Exactly right. That's exactly right. Same thing with Rome. All these provinces had one proconsul. For some reason, the plural is used here. And this is what's going to help explain our theory as we get down to it about why Paul ended up in prison. This is a historical hint that there may have been more than one governor in Asia at the time, and there was historically. Secular history tells us there was a period of time when Paul was here that there were two governors in Asia. And this is a historical hint of probably what was going to go on. It's going to help us with our theory we're going to build next week. So next Friday, what we're going to do is, you might, if you have Paul's text, you might want to read this portion of text just for you to familiarize yourself. But we're going to build on the theory that Paul gives about, we're going to read a little bit of Scripture. We're going to talk a lot about Paul's theory, this historical theory of why Luke is so vague for this three-year period, why Paul probably ended up in prison, and the reason he probably ended up in prison. So with that, again, happy Hanukkah. Everyone have a good weekend. Tim, thank you.
Okay. I want to hear real quick, I'll give you about 30 seconds or less, maybe 45 seconds. what is the Christmas tradition about at your house? What are your children going to think Christmas is about? When I heard that on the radio yesterday, I was like, you know, is it gift giving? We don't even read the Christmas story at our house, which, you know, I have to confess, that's awful. We're gonna change that. But we don't really have anything. So I wanted to know, I'm searching for some good Christmas time family tradition that my children will carry on generations down the road. Anybody have, I want to hear two good ideas, something their family does to mark the day. Okay?
we go through the children's bedrooms, and we go through every single item, and we tell them, okay, it's time to empty out what you have and give from what you have. And then we have them give at least two or three items that are brand new that they've never touched. And we just basically have them empty out their rooms. They lay everything out on the floor.
Anybody else? Another good idea?
By the way, they have to give away three items that are pretty difficult for them to give up. So it's got to be something that they're going to have to sacrifice out of their rooms.
Not the McDonald's Happy Meal.
There you go, Roy.
What I've done with my sons is go to a nursing home on Christmas Day. And they see really aging people. And we went to an Alzheimer's one last year. And it really brings you into reality. And so, fortunately, I had a gentleman friend that's a good Frank Sinatra singer. And, you know, he sings. And people with memory problems know music.
That's a good point.
Anybody else have a good Christmas thing? Their family does, tradition? I think we all need to look for some ideas. Nobody else has anything else.
Well, we read Luke 2 before we open any gifts at all.
Okay. I like that.